Matthew 28, verse 1 to 8 says this. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, and welcome to our Easter morning worship service at Westwood Church. If you are a guest with us this morning, or maybe a first-time visitor, we're so glad that you've come. If you've joined us online today from wherever you are, we're glad that you've joined us on this Easter Sunday. You know, we've intentionally planned our Easter Sunday service this year to start where the first Easter Sunday probably would have started. Maybe a little bit more low-key, dimmer light before the dawn of sunshine, a mixture of emotions with sadness and discouragement upon the death of their friend and their teacher, yet turning to wonder and turning to awe were the reality of Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave began to breathe new hope and new life after a whirlwind few days for the disciples. Their friend and their teacher had been mocked and accused for things that he didn't do. And yet Jesus never retaliated, he never defended himself. He willingly received the verbal and physical punishment others heaped on him. Like, what kind of a person does that? He was crucified on a cross, which was a common way to die for crooks and for criminals, but Jesus wasn't either. So why such a public and humiliating manner of death for an innocent man? And then Jesus was buried in a tomb, but not just in any tomb. He was buried in a tomb that was owned by a very wealthy man, a man who had also come to be a follower of Jesus, a man who actually had the courage to ask Pilate, the Roman governor, to take Jesus' body down from the cross and place Jesus' body in his very personal and expensive burial tomb so that Jesus could at least have a proper burial. It was a burial tomb, perhaps even the one that you see before you. It was a tomb that was sealed so tight that nobody was coming in or going out. Except now, on this first day of the week, when some of the first disciples, a group of women actually, they came to prepare the body of Jesus as per their burial custom. But when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. There was this angelic being sitting on the stone that had once sealed the opening, and this angel is announcing this incredible news that Jesus is no longer there, but he has risen from the grave just as he said he would. But if you're those women on that Sunday morning, if you're those first disciples that Sunday morning, like, what in the world did it all mean? Would those disciples have have fully understood everything in those early hours of that first day of the week that we call Sunday morning? Probably not. They're probably thinking, like, what was the purpose of these past days? Why did Jesus have to die? What did his death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave actually accomplish? And if those were some of the questions that those first disciples had, it's totally understandable. But those questions might be your questions as well. If you've joined us this Easter Sunday thinking it a little odd to gather together to worship a person who has died, was buried, and then rose again, wondering what in the world is this all about, and wondering what difference does it make? Well, you're not alone, and I'm glad you're here. Some say this whole story is odd. Some say it's actually utter foolishness. And you know what? There's a verse in the Bible that actually says this very thing. For the message of the cross is foolishness. That's how this verse starts. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the person who penned these words, his name was the Apostle Paul, and he lived at the same time as Jesus did. He was about the same age. So this guy, Paul, knew what he was speaking about. He was a well-known, brilliant academic who despised Jesus, who despised Jesus' life and ministry. He actively resisted everything that Jesus represented. And Paul, his name actually was called Saul before it got turned to Paul, Saul called it absolute foolishness until he was personally confronted with the risen Christ. And he agrees that to those who were like him before he was confronted by Jesus, the cross and its message really is nonsense. Foolishness. But to those who are turning to it, to those who are being saved by it, they experience the power of God at work within them. So why would Paul say that the message of the cross appears foolish? Well, let's think about what the cross represents. The cross represents an instrument of suffering and death. And that's kind of fairly straightforward, right? Like a literal cross in first century Roman culture represented suffering and death. It was the means on which those who did wrong or those who went against government were put to death. The jewelry depicting the cross, worn by many in our day, doesn't really do justice to what Jesus experienced. And at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus actually used the imagery of the cross to teach his followers that if they wanted to follow him, they would actually have to pick up their cross, figurative language, illustrating that following him would not be easy and it would involve pain and suffering and giving up and death. And if we're honest with ourselves, we fight against all of those things, don't we? We fight against pain, we fight against suffering, we fight against death, all those things that the cross represents. So we avoid conflict so that we don't have to hear words we don't want to hear, and we don't have to say things to somebody else we don't want to say, because it's going to bring pain, or it might bring pain. When we get sick, what do we say? Oh, it's probably nothing. But if it gets really bad, we hope that the doctor will have a quick solution because we want to get back to normal. We defy aging as best as we can. So we got hair dye. Some of us wish we had hair plugs. We got exercise. We got diet. We got Botox. You name it, we got it covered because we don't want to get old where pain and suffering and death are real. And the cross represents these things we fight against. So why would we want to pick up our cross? That's foolishness. The same cross where real pain and suffering and death was experienced personally by Jesus. Pain and suffering that he too asked to be taken from him. So the cross represents these things that we fight against. The cross represents also self-denial. So when Jesus was about to be arrested the night before he was placed on the cross, his disciples wanted to fight. They were like, let's get him. Let's get him, Jesus, let's fight. And Jesus told him, he said, you know what, guys? I could ask thousands of angels to rescue me, to rescue us right now from this suffering that is before us. But he chose not to because the message of the cross is a denial of self. It's willingly laying down one's life for another. It's taking on the role of a servant. It's one of humility. It's something that was completely foreign to both the Roman leadership who was executing Jesus and to the religious establishment who should have known better. Servanthood, humility, laying down one's life as opposed to self-preservation, fighting for my rights, fighting for my way, my agenda, my desires, my dreams. The cross represents denial of self, and it's foolishness. I have a friend who recently retired as a captain in the Surrey Fire Department, and he and I have had great discussions about what servant leadership looks like. And in his world, those who came under his leadership left him the best parking stall, and they took his boots off when he arrived to work, and they made sure everything was just perfect for their captain. Not because they understood what it meant to be a servant, but because they wanted to have his position someday and be the one served on. So when my friend served his crew by making meals and washing their dishes and going last and kind of being the last one to lock up and close the lights down, the others didn't like it because in their mind, the captain does not do those things. But the cross represents a different way of life, a different type of leadership, a different type of attitude and posture of laying oneself down, just like Jesus did, who willingly picked up his cross. The Bible says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, one can begin to understand better why the Apostle Paul would say the message of the cross is kind of foolish. For who really wants to live a life of self-denial? Who really wants to live a life where pain and suffering and death are a part of it? These are the things that the cross represents. But the cross goes even further. Because the cross represents forgiveness of sin. The world in which we live is a world that exalts self. It exalts the human spirit, where there's no such thing as absolute truth. So we hear it all the time. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. So live and let live. But really, how long does that logic last before there seems to be a disconnect between your personal convictions and what the world stands for? Even with those who think the message of the cross is foolish, there are disconnects within us, which points to the root of our biggest problem, sin. Truth be told, as far as we're concerned, we're pretty good. We compare ourselves to other people, we compare ourselves to other situations, and we say we're pretty good. But from a holy God's perspective, we're actually all infected with this bug called sin. And sin, rightly understood, simply means to miss the mark. But to miss the mark of what or of whom? You see, missing the mark suggests that there is a standard set by another, a standard given by a creator, a standard that is not being met. And the bad news is that we've all fallen short of the standard, every single one of us. The great news is that the one who set the standard made it possible for someone else to meet the standard, who paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross, forgiving us so that we could have a right relationship with the God who created us and wants to be in relationship with us. And that somebody was Jesus, who lived in such a way what appeared to be foolishness to many, enduring pain and suffering and death, denying self, choosing servanthood, and he willingly took up his cross and then went to the cross because of his love for you and for me. The Bible says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who missed the mark. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still missing the mark, Christ died for us. So the message of the cross and everything that it represents, pain and death and suffering, denying self, forgiveness of sin, canceling debts, it appears foolish to many. Yet to those who turn towards the cross and they embrace Jesus' invitation to follow him, to deny self, to lay down their life, something that's very unnatural, to those who recognize that they're in need of forgiveness for their sin, which separates from this God who loves them, the message of the cross is actually the power of God. And what appears to be a place of death, the cross, actually becomes a place of life. Life found in Jesus, where he now reigns within us. So for many, it doesn't make sense, and it's foolishness. And it was foolish to Paul at one time as well, until he realized that God's ways are different than ours. And Paul starts that passage of Scripture by talking about the foolishness of the cross. And then he finishes by saying, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So at the cross, the very place that the Roman rulers and the religious establishment of the day understood to be a place of ending, a place of death, had now, in God's wisdom, actually become the place of new beginnings and true life for all those who turn to it. So when you embrace the cross, you have certainty that your sin is forgiven. You are free from all guilt, all shame, because Jesus defeated sin once and for all. It no longer has a hold on you, and you can live in victory. Praise God. As you embrace the cross and choose to live a life of self-denial, you may not become wealthy and rich in this world, as many understand, but living like that is going to lead to a richness of service to Jesus and to others, which will only truly be made clear someday in eternity. And when you come to the cross, even though pain and suffering and death are a real part of our physical world, Jesus himself said, "Even though you die physically, you shall truly live." Because Jesus defeated death. Because he lives, so shall everyone who embraces the cross. Foolishness to many yet it is the wisdom of God. This is the message of the cross and the hope that Easter brings. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this foolish message? Well, I want to suggest two ways to respond this Easter. For those who have never actually responded to the message of the cross, to God's love for you, would you take a step of faith this Easter? And it is a step of faith. Would you take a step of faith? Would you embrace this foolish message? And would you place your faith in Jesus? That's one way to respond. Second way to respond is for those who have embraced the cross and you are allowing Jesus to reign in your life, where you have found that even though the cross represents an emptying and a denial and a death of sorts, you've actually found that there is life at the cross. And so today, I could preach and teach about the application of what the cross, how the cross makes a difference in your life, but I want to invite you to actually share testimonies of the difference that Jesus is making in your life as you have embraced the cross. So we're going to sing a couple of songs together, and then we're going to give opportunity to actually apply the foolishness of this message. If you have a brief testimony that you want to share that would be an encouragement to others and that would be a declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ because of what he is doing in your life as you've turned to the cross, would you take that step and would you share it? So let's stand together and sing and worship, and let's encourage one another with the message of the cross.